My brothers and sisters in Christ, as the poet has said, the times are out of joint. These are violent times, the wars and civil wars in many places. In our own country, periodic mass shootings, attacks on institutions, including pro-life pregnancy centers and Catholic churches. Violent political rhetoric fills the airwaves. Major corporations and professional societies taking sides in culture wars. The prophet Habakkuk, he of our first reading, would feel at home with us. He'd feel, oh yeah, I know this situation. He lived around 6 centuries before Christ, when the small country of Judah was threatened by a powerful neighbor, the Babylonian Empire. And the Jews of his day were given over to idolatry and disobeying God's commandments. So he cries out to God, "How long, O Lord? I cry to you, but you do not listen. I cry out to violence, but you do not intervene. Why do you let me see ruin? Why must I look at misery? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and clamorous discord." A number of you, sometimes in confession, sometimes just in ordinary conversation, have told me that you feel that way. This clamorous discord and strife all over the place, and it bothers you. Now notice, God gives Habakkuk an insight into his ways, God's ways. He said, the rash one, the one who loses patience, one who can't sit still and kind of wait for God to act, the rash one has no integrity, but the just one, because of his faith, shall live. The vision, because he speaks about a vision, what's that? The vision the prophet had was of Judah's conquest by Babylon as a punishment for the people's sins. But rather than being impatient with God, Habakkuk, any faithful Jew of that time, would wait for God to act, and God would preserve that person. So what is our attitude supposed to be in a time of lots of violence, a lot of conflict here at home and abroad? God says, in these violent times, we should redouble our faith in him and patiently wait for him to help us. Now, there's more to it. I'll get to that in a moment. But that is the first step, to trust God and believe that he will come to the aid of his faithful ones. Now, that's a demanding faith, and Jesus' apostles would agree. Notice they say, Lord, increase our faith. He replied to them, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Those are strange words. The image, a tree being uprooted and then planted in the sea. You don't plant trees in seas. Strange words. But I think Jesus means that if, despite our fears and anxieties and difficulties, we believe that God has the power and the merciful will to change a dire situation, such faith, even if we're clinging by a thread to God, can bring about amazing changes. I'll give a couple of examples. In the year 1522, a terrible plague struck the city of Rome. In fact, it was so bad, they were losing so many people, they thought they're going to wipe out the city. Okay? There'd be nobody there. Okay? In desperation, the citizens organized a procession to go through all the streets of Rome. It took several days, but they carried a crucifix from a church where there had been a amazing, there'd been a fire, and this crucifix right in the middle of the fire was not harmed. So they carried this crucifix in the procession through the streets of Rome over about 3 or 4 days, imploring God's mercy. And by the time the procession reached St. Peter's Basilica, the plague had stopped, according to historians of the time. The people cried out, and seeing their faith, God answered their prayers. Maybe we're not praying hard enough, people. And that's why we have problems to continue. Maybe we just don't have enough faith, as those Romans of 4 centuries ago did. Another example, there was a French legionnaire, late 19th century, named Charles de Foucault, and Charles fought the Muslims in the Saharan desert area. But later, he had a real conversion of life, spent time in the Holy Land, kind of quietly, and he decided he would go back to the Sahara. Now he's out of the Foreign Legion, right? And he developed a real love for the Muslim people they had formerly fought. Okay, and he simply lived there, and just tried to be a presence of the love of Christ amid a people who did not worship the Lord. He made no converts, and no one joined him to share his life, and he was assassinated during the First World War. But now Saint Charles de Foucault trusted that God would somehow bless his efforts. Well, after his death, his example was remembered by some friends of his back in France, and eventually three religious orders were founded to live out his vision of being a presence of Christ among marginalized people and Muslims, a mission that continued to this day. I've known some members of a couple of those congregations, right? Charles de Foucault was a just man who lived by faith and was patient with God. He didn't see anything in his earthly life. From heaven, he did, right? And personally, I've had the experience of failing to help someone by direct action, but have continued to pray for that person or that family, that situation, sometimes for years, and to hear later, in a few instances, that things turned around. Remember one, in my very first parish, a couple's marriage seemed to be on the rocks, and I tried to, you know, just out of the seminary, off some counsel or whatever. Well, it didn't work at all. It looked like they were going to get divorced. I'm changed to another parish and kind of lost track of them personally, but I did keep praying for them. A few years later, I run into a relative of that couple and just casually ask, well, how are they doing? Well, Father, you know they had some problems, but they, with a lot of our prayers, and they worked through them, and now they're a very happy married couple. My only merit was to realize that God could do what I couldn't. So, you know, my faith might have been only mustard seed sized, but God recognized it, and that of the others who were praying for that couple. While waiting for God to act in the ways that he deems appropriate, we are not supposed to just stand on the sidelines of our life. We're supposed to get in the game and play. So what can we do about the violence and the disrespect of human beings we see around us? First, as did Habakkuk, we should cry out to the Lord every day, asking him to make the violence cease. God can change minds and hearts. We have to believe that and cry out to him, Lord, this is getting really bad. Please make the violence cease. And second, we must resolve not to engage in that violence ourselves, be it physical or emotional attacks on others or abusive language. We can't control the rest of the world, but we can control ourselves. Third, we can urge people to adopt more peaceful ways in their relations with others. And that means speaking up to family members, co-workers, and neighbors when we see the dark clouds of violence or disdain forming. There's a risk, but as St. Paul tells Timothy in our second reading, you know, bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. How many here have been confirmed? Okay, and some are waiting to be, right? We've received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including the gift of fortitude or courage. So when you see someone saying or doing something wrong, speak up. A risk? Yes, but speak up. And if we're successful, a small part of the world is more peaceful. And finally, we can join others in demanding public policies that will curb, or at least the intent is to curb violence. For example, while it is right to hold our police to a high standard and to correct those who fail to meet it, we should support and adequately fund them in their difficult and often dangerous role of maintaining public safety. We should demand that the kinds of weapons used to massacre people be outlawed. There's no place for them in our society. We should defend those upon whom violence is so casually visited in this country, the preborn, the homeless, victims of domestic violence. And in doing these things, my friends, we only do what faithful servants of the Lord should do. And as he said in the gospel, when you have done all you have been commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what we were obliged to do, no more. We just did what we were supposed to do as servants of Christ. Because profit would be more than what God asked of us. But we can't give God more than he asks. He wants our love, heart, mind, soul, and strength. But we are faithful servants when we listen to him and believe his word. So as St. Paul says to Timothy, we must stir into flame the gift we have received in our baptism. What gift? Our union with Christ, our Savior, in whom we have the strength to do all things, including taking a stand against the violence and lack of respect for others in our society, in our families, and at times even in our church, as we fervently cry out to God to end that violence and disrespect.